Perhaps you've heard the story about the guy who died and went to heaven, and when they got there, everybody got an opportunity to tell a story about something that happened to them in this life that they thought would really make an impression on everyone else. And so as everybody was thinking and what they were going to say, then one of the guys got up and announced that he was going to tell a story about a flood that had happened during his lifetime, that he was had just really dramatically changed his life. And one of the angels came over to him and whispered in his ear. He said, "Before you start, I'd like to remind you that Noah is in the audience." So our lesson this morning is going to be about instrumental music in the church, and I'm reminded that Sonny is in the audience. But I also know that I have an ally and a friend in him. And I want to say that this lesson is not about why we sing. If you would like to have a study about that, then you're already halfway too late. But there's still time left, because Sonny is teaching a class about singing on Wednesday evenings. When Janice and I got home Wednesday night after church, she just kept saying over and over about how much she appreciated this class and how much it reminded her of things that we need to be reminded of singing. We have a great heritage of singing here at Woodland Oaks, and we're proud of that, and we have that very much due to Sonny and his training of this congregation for singing. We enjoy it, and we're just thrilled to death that Sonny is a part of this congregation and that we benefit from his talents. But this lesson is not about why we sing. There is an insert in your bulletin, and if you have not picked up the little folder out in the back, then that folder is designed for each of about 10 or 11 lessons that we've entitled What the Bible Says About, and that you can keep these for your future reference. I do understand that as we all start out on our journey in life, we all have to start somewhere. And where we start is with the heritage that we receive from our parents, whatever that may be. Some people have a completely non-religious heritage, and others have very much a religious heritage, but that's where we all start out. And as we start out and we begin to build our own faith, then we start there, and this is just the way we perceive things. We look at the world through the glasses that have been given to us, and we make decisions based on things that we have been taught from our parents, and then as we grow and go to school, then teachers and others have input into that, and other family members. And this is our belief system. Until someone comes along and says something or challenges our belief system. And when they do, then we have some decisions to make. First of all, are we willing to put what we believe to the test? Are we willing to consider something different than what we've believed all our life? And that's a big hurdle right there, because there are some of us who decide, what I have is good enough for my mom and dad, and it's good enough for them, so it's good enough for me, and that's the way I'm going to go through my life. And so if that's the case, then these lessons will have very little bearing for you. Because our goal is to cause each one of us to see what the Bible says about different topics, to measure our belief system against that, and if needs be, then we make some changes. Would there be anyone in this audience that thinks that you know everything that you need to know from the Bible and there's nothing the Bible can teach you? Then if that's, I'm assuming that you're going to say probably, no, I need to know some more. If that be the case, then we want to open our Bibles and see what they have to say about this. That's the way faith grows. And as we study God's Word, until the day we die, we'll be changing our faith system and our understanding, won't we? And so as we look at each one of these particular topics, I want to encourage you to open your hearts and your minds, as I will strive to do myself, to what the Bible says. And when we do that, then our faith becomes our faith rather than an inherited faith. And we're not just trying to protect something that we've heard in our background, but we really are open to what the Bible has to say. I happen to know that within this congregation there are some who have a background of instrumental accompaniment in worship assembly. And there are others whose background is non-instrumental or a cappella. And the truth is determined not by tradition, not by what I've been taught, even if it's mine. And I happen to have been taught certain things too. I have changed some of those convictions that I held when I was young. And all of it is in view of what does the Bible say about this. And so I have listed for you, or made an attempt, and if I haven't done so, you can come to me and let me know, but I've made an attempt to list for you all of the New Testament passages that have anything to say about singing or about music. And as a result, the first two are examples, and you have here your, again, you have your outline that you can look at. In Matthew chapter 26 and a parallel passage in Mark 14, Jesus, in his last Passover with his disciples, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, the last thing that it says before they left that upper room is, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, I'd like to have heard Jesus sing, wouldn't you? I would have liked to have seen his face as he sung. I have this strong suspicion that it wasn't just a blank exercise, don't you? And so we have an example of Jesus singing with his disciples there. And then on the second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas had been thrown in prison in Philippi, and it says that while they were there about midnight, they were singing or praying and singing hymns in the prison. So you have a couple of illustrations, neither of which, by the way, is within the assembly, but illustrations of singing. In Romans chapter, then you have a couple of admonitions. One is in Romans 15:9, which is a quote from Psalm 18. And it says, so that the Gentile may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing, it literally says, I will sing psalms to your name. Again, that is not confined to the assembly, but it is an admonition here and a reminder that we are to sing praise to God. We are to sing, and again, not confined to the assembly. It's a really good thing if we as Christians go around singing during the day. One of the things that Sonny has noted in his class is if you walk into work singing, what's somebody going to say to you? Why are you so happy today? Because singing denotes, generally speaking, a happy spirit, doesn't it? And so here, back in the Old Testament, a quote from Isaiah chapter 11, even at that point, he says, I'll sing even among the Gentiles and proclaim his name. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in the context there of tongue speaking in the first century, he says, whenever you're in assembly, if you speak in tongues, pray that you will also have the ability to translate, to interpret that tongue speaking. And he says, because if you only speak in tongues and you're speaking something that you don't understand, then he says, you're singing with one part of your being, but another part of your being is not benefiting your understanding. And in that same context, he will say, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. And so we are to sing with enthusiasm, and as God's Spirit leads us in our lives, and we are to think about what we are singing. Because it's not just a ritual. It is not just noise, harmony. It's about a message. And that's the next couple of passages I want us to look at, and I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. And Ephesians, and these next three verses I'm going to spend just a little bit of time on. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. And He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to riotousness or debauchery. Instead, I mean, and this passage came out again in our Wednesday night Bible class, and I made the observation that I think he's saying, don't get your high off of fermented drink, but get your high off of singing. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And when you do, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to note that, because I'm going to pick it up in another passage, quite often singing is connected with giving thanks. In fact, just really regularly it is. And again, I'm not trying to persuade you the value of singing in this lesson. We're talking about what the Bible says about instrumental music. And by the way, what has it said so far about instrumental music in the New Testament? Hadn't said anything, has it? And so he says here, speaking to one another. And so as we're singing, there is, as in corporate worship or in any worship, there is always that vertical. That what we're doing, we're addressing to God. But there's also that horizontal. We are encouraged. We're singing to one another. And it would really be a neat thing sometime if we just divided the congregation up and turned our chairs around and faced one another. And we sang to one another. Now, I can promise you the people on the front would feel a little bit uncomfortable for a while. But you'd get used to it. And it would remind us that a part of what we're doing here is we're singing to one another. And we're encouraging one another. And then, if you would, turn to Colossians chapter 3. That was the passage that was read before that Brother Riggs read to us. And 1 Colossians chapter 3. I had a PowerPoint presentation for us this morning, and we didn't get it to work, so I'm stumbling just a little bit. I was prepared for that. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And then he says, and be thankful. You notice it is tied there? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and counsel one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude, here we are again, in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, here we are again, to God the Father through him. I really find it interesting that in these contexts, these major contexts about singing, that it so often brings out the concept of giving thanks. And that's one of the powerful things that we're able to accomplish. That God must like human singing. He likes to hear us sing. And when we sing with our mind, with our understanding, and we sing with our spirit, we are accomplishing something with God, and we're accomplishing something with each other. And so he says here in this one, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Here is the basis for what we want to accomplish. He says, you're called to peace. Let Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and counseling one another in all wisdom. How do we, in this context, how do we teach and counsel one another in all wisdom? Look at it. We do it by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitudes in our heart to God. We are teaching and counseling one another through our singing. And then, don't you find it interesting that he adds right here, particularly in light of our lesson this morning, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. What's he say? What does it mean when you do something in the name of someone? It means you do it by their authority, right? They've given you the right to do that. And so he says, you have this right. You have this authority from God. Whatever you do, whether it is indeed or whether it's what you say, you make sure that it is in accordance with the authority that God has given us. And so that's really what we're looking at here this morning. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, which is a quotation from the 22nd Psalm, he says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the church or the congregation. I will sing hymns to you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, which is, again, not exclusively, it's certainly not an assembly context, and it is not exclusively a singing context. But I put it in here because I knew somebody would bring it up. Hebrews 13, 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. That's not even necessarily singing. While I would think that singing is included in that, it is not exclusively singing. Then James chapter 5, verse 13, in the context where it says, is any of you sick? Let him call the elders, and et cetera. And then it says, is any of you happy? Then do what? Sing. And so it does denote happiness, doesn't it? And then we have three passages in Revelation which picture scenes in heaven. Revelation 5, the 20 and 4 elders, it says they each had a harp and they sang a new song. In Revelation 14, 1 through 5, the 144,000 sounded like harpists playing on their harps. Revelation 15, verse 3 and 4, the victorious saints, when it's pictured as them in heaven, it says they each held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And so we do have pictures in heaven of saints in a picture. If you understand what the book of Revelation is, and I say this with a little bit of reservation, but it really seems to fit for me. It's almost like a divine comic book. I don't mean that it is funny, but I mean it has those vivid, vivid illustrations like you often find in a book like that. And so you have pictures in heaven of the 24 elders, 144,000, and the victorious saints, each of which either had a harp or they sounded like a harp. But again, nowhere in the context of Christian assembly, anywhere on this earth, do we have any mention of the use of a musical instrument. And so we can make this really complex and we can talk about it. And if you would like to, I would be very happy to talk to you about the word solo and different words that are specifically designated for singing. But for this lesson, I'd just like to make the observation that we don't have any passage in the New Testament referring to Christian assembly that has anything to do with an instrument. And that's basically the point that I want to make this morning. Now, I'd like to shift to a little bit. That's the passages that you'll deal with, or as you think about what the Bible says about instrumental music in our assemblies or singing. Why do we not use instruments in our assemblies? First of all, because there is no New Testament authority to do so. Agreed. It was used in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple worship. And even further, it was done so by specific command from God. And I've given you a couple of passages. 1 Chronicles 15, 16, 2 Chronicles 29, 25. Corey, in teaching this in the past, has made mention of the fact not only do you have specifically designated that you're to use instruments, you are told exactly which instruments to use in those contexts. And so we do have, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and temple worship, God commanded them to be used. And from these examples, I made the observation that if that's our authority, we have the same authority to bring animal sacrifice into New Testament worship as we do the instrumental music, if that is our authority. And then the second reason we don't use instrumental music in our assemblies is because we have no example of its use in New Testament worship. The earliest recorded example historically is the Catholic Church with the sanction of Pope Vitalian in 666 A.D. And then third reason that we don't use the instrument in our assemblies is because God has given us a specific command to sing. And that word denotes using the voice. And then I noted, and you could put as many as you would like here, the Bible has numerous examples of God giving a specific command, and it also gives his attitude toward those who violate that command. Genesis chapter 3, he told them, you can eat of Adam and Eve, you can eat of all the trees in the garden except that one right in the middle, leave it alone. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, Eve was deceived. She persuaded Adam, they partook of the fruit, and you know the consequences of what happened. In Genesis chapter 6, Noah and the ark. And while for some of us this may really sound like an old argument, I mean, if it's truth, it's truth. Whenever God told Noah to build the ark, he didn't say, don't use this kind of wood or this kind of wood or this kind of wood. Whenever he said, use gopher wood, then that excluded everything else, did it not? In Exodus chapter 12, the Passover, whenever they put the blood on the doorpost of the houses, then those people who did so and did exactly what God told them to, and they took the hyssop and they dipped it in the blood and they put it over the doorpost and down each side of the doorpost, then whenever the Lord came over that night, then the firstborn in that household were spared. If they didn't, if they decided that they wanted to do something different than that, then the firstborn were killed in that house. And Jonah decided not to go to Nineveh, and I've got some other ones here. Skip down to Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu. And in my Bible reading recently, again, I read through that, and every time I read through it, I see, as well as other situations in the Bible, I see something new. Sometimes it's because I'm able to project myself or try to project myself into that situation a little bit more. But Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, the Bible says, before the Lord, which he had not instructed them. And when their father, Aaron, evidently objected, and as you might think that he would, the Bible says that God sent fire down from heaven and he killed them on the spot. And their father, Aaron, was welling up with objections to this and really being hostile and angry about God killing his sons. Then Moses cut him off and he said, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. And when he said that, the Bible said Aaron remained silent. God is saying, I told you specifically what to do. They chose not to do it. And what you just saw, that fire coming down from heaven and killing them, is the result of me showing you what I think about somebody who ignores something that I tell you to do. When a physician writes a prescription, he doesn't have to write all of the medicines that he doesn't want you to take, does he? When he says, here's what I want you to take, and you and I can't read it, but hopefully the pharmacist can, and he takes it to the pharmacist, then he doesn't have to go through all the ones and say, okay, he didn't say this, and he didn't say this is what he said. And it's not complex, is it? But sometimes we try to make some things complex, and any additional medication that you choose to use, the best you can say about it is that you're doing that on your own authority, right? You think that that's going to help, and so you're going to take something else. And so that's about the best you can say about it, and you'll take the risks that are associated with adding some to that. Do we have the liberty to add something or take something away from the Lord's Supper? And I would say that if someone tried to do that in this assembly, there would be a general uprising, wouldn't there? I mean, if there was somebody put a piece of beef steak and said, well, it just seems right to do this today, and so we're all going to add steak to the Lord's Supper, we probably would have some people unhappy about that, as well they should be. God instructs us to sing. No one questions that. And if you have gone to our website here at Woodland Oaks, you know that the elders back in 2000, the very first of 2008, made a statement and they put it in writing. And there are a number of you who have, since that time, come to this congregation, and you've made it known that you want to be a part of this congregation. And a number of you have made the observation that one of the things that attracted me here was that statement that the elders wrote. And so I'm going to read just a section. I would encourage you to go and read that if you haven't read it, or if it's been some time, you might go back and review it again, because it is something that I think is really well written, and it talks about the position that the elders see for this congregation and where this congregation is going. And it's a statement from the Woodland Oaks elders on the church website, dated January the 1st, 2008. And in the, I'm just going to pick out a couple of things in it that are pertinent to our lesson. In the introduction, it says, we are all hearing about a number of changes that are taking place in our country, in our culture, in our community, within denominational groups, and changes within our own brotherhood. What we're saying today is not intended in any way as judgment toward other congregations who are making changes in the way they are doing some things with regard to worship and teaching. That is not the point or intent of this. We want to share with you our thoughts and beliefs with regard to a few of these things that seem to be changing in our brotherhood. And one of those topics that they chose was singing a cappella verse instrumental accompaniment. And here's the section on that. We believe there is sufficient evidence in Scripture with regard to how we should or can enter into praise to God through our song and our worship assembly. We believe that a cappella singing allows us to worship together as a body firmly within what is pleasing and acceptable to God. Christians are to do all in the name of Christ, that is, by His authority, Colossians 3:17. There is no command authorizing the use of instruments in Christian worship, and there is no example of their use in Christian worship found in the New Testament. We want to worship God acceptably and to respect the silence of God's Word in this matter. And then they quote from two passages, Ephesians chapter 5 and Acts chapter 16. And then they conclude this section by saying, we believe that singing songs of praise to God is the pattern we find in the New Testament and is acceptable to Him. It is the pattern of worship to God that we will shepherd and teach in this place. And so I thought it was really well written. It very succinctly states, this is why we do not use instrumental music in our assemblies. And so, while the New Testament is silent about instrumental music in Christian assembly, it is not silent about music in the assembly. People say, you're the ones that don't believe in music. Oh, I believe in music probably more than you do. I'm really big in music. But I don't believe the New Testament authorizes the use of instrumental music in our first day of the week assemblies. And as I stated at the very beginning of this series of lessons, I personally would rather be safe than sorry. And so if someone makes a decision that would lead you in a different direction other than that, then I would ask you the question, by what authority do you do these things? And as long as you understand what authority it is that you use, then you certainly have the right and the freedom to make a choice. But as for us in this family, as the elders have stated, this is why we don't use instrumental music, and this will be the practice of this congregation as long as this present leadership is here with this congregation. And so I hope that you will appreciate the fact that your leaders are concerned about what does the Bible say about this? And we want to be as close to what the Bible says and that practice as we possibly can. And we want to live as closely to that pattern that the Lord has laid out for us as we can. And so we're proud to be a part of this family here. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. And we would be very happy for you to come and to sit down and say, hey, I'd like for you to consider this. Because nobody makes a claim to be perfect. But we are trying to please the Lord, and we are God's family, and we do love to sing, and we are glad to have Sonny here singing with us and hope that he has a long life and that we get to sing many, many more years, because I certainly love it. If you're not a Christian and you'd like to be a Christian this morning, you have that opportunity. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and you're willing to make Him the Lord of your life, you recognize that your sins have separated you from God, and you don't want to live another day separated from God, then if you'll repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and be immersed in water and have your sins washed away, then you got a brand new start in life. And God adds you to His church. And it's His invitation while we stand and sing. Won't you come?